We come together now around your word and around your table. We pray that you would pour out once again your Holy Spirit upon us and open our ears and our hearts to this word, so that this word might come alive in us, that we might live in you. And we offer you these prayers in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated if you would. The reading from the Old Testament this morning is from the Lamentations of Jeremiah. I'll read a first few verses from the first chapter and then the verses from the third chapter that are in the bulletin. So beginning with the first verse, hear the word of God. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she that was great among the nations. She that was a princess among the cities has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night, tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the appointed feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her maidens have been dragged away, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has made her suffer for the multitude of her transgression. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion has departed all her majesty. Her priests have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled exhausted before the hunters. And then from the third chapter, beginning with verse 19. Remember my affliction and my bitterness, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And here ends the reading from the Lamentations. And the reading from the New Testament is from Paul's letter to Timothy, the second letter. Beginning with the first verse, it's the opening, his greeting to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you. Hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Do not be ashamed, then, of testifying to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel in the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. And therefore I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And here ends the reading from the epistle. And the reading from the gospel is from the Gospel of St. Luke, from the 17th chapter. Jesus is traveling on the road with his disciples on the long road to Jerusalem. And this happened. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, 'Be rooted up and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, and gird yourself and serve me till I eat and drink, and afterward you shall eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that is commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" And here ends the reading from the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Psalm 137 is a hard psalm to listen to, especially the end. We just heard it read. A psalm about the destruction of Jerusalem, a psalm about those who had been taken away as captives and now were living in captivity and told to sing one of the songs from the old place. How they wept. But hardest of all is to hear their cry for vengeance. Vengeance is what they ask of God. Vengeance, brutal. Vengeance that makes us recoil. And yet, though it is brutal, we can somehow grasp for understanding that people who have lived through such a loss, such a devastation, who have seen their children killed, we can understand how perhaps they would ask for the same thing to happen to those who had done it to them. But how are we to hear the words from the Lamentations of Jeremiah? They're almost beyond our comprehension. These Lamentations are called, there are four of them. Each one of them is a poem carefully crafted. Even in translation, it speaks the language of the heart. Written very soon after the destruction of Jerusalem, 2 Kings tells us that after an 18-month siege, the armies of Babylon finally breached the wall. In those 18 months, there had been famine, even cannibalism inside the city. They breached the wall, and they killed those who were defending and killed many who were just there. And they burned the temple of the Lord, and they burned the palace, and they burned every big house that would burn. And when they were done with their destruction and with their killing, then the army set about the business of tearing down the walls of Jerusalem. And these Lamentations of Jeremiah seem to have been written when the dust of that destruction was still in the air, when you could still smell the smoke of the burning temple of God, when the bodies were still in the street. How are we to hear it? The first one begins speaking of Jerusalem as though she were a widow. Well, get some understanding of that. But within two or three lines, it's changed to talk about Jerusalem as a prostitute who's been abandoned by her customers, a harlot with no more lovers. And how are we to understand that perception of the city? Then we hear about deer chased down, exhausted, unable to take another step, and still the pursuers are behind them. We hear about the remaining children now taken away as slaves. And the assurance somehow that all this has happened to us because of our sins. That it was all by the hand of God. How are we to hear that opening poem? And then the second, which in the midst of it has this stanza that just rings. It begins with a command, remember. Remember the bitterness and the gall. Remember the suffering. Remember how my guts just ate themselves. Never forget the flavor and the aroma and the feeling of that loss. Not just the loss on the outside, but the internal loss of having lost everything there and in here because of disobedience. Disobedience to God. And then, within a heartbeat or two, comes this assurance that for this I will hope. And then the words that we sang at the beginning of the service. I'll trust in this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, speaking to God. How are we to understand these two? It was Israel's glory that they came to understand it, this hard, hard grace. The grace of God making things good, the grace of the Garden of Eden, the grace of men and women made in the image of God, the grace of a people called out of slavery to be a blessing, the grace of a promised land, the grace of them being sustained and provided for, the grace of new babies, the grace of healing. That grace we can celebrate, and we want all the more of it. And there was this grace of the God who, in making this world, ordered it. A world in which there were logical consequences. A God who honored this creature, this man, this woman who had been made in his image, but he had granted them freedom. And he honored that. And time after time, the choices, the actions that were done were not what God wanted, called for, desired. And in this world that God had made, that those actions, those turnings from God, had consequences. And the destruction of Jerusalem was one of them. Jerusalem that had been for generations the symbol and the guarantee of God's promise and grace, the temple in its midst. And that now, because of what God's people had done and not done, what they had done in their freedom and in their folly, had all been lost. The same God who gave it had been in on the destruction. And yet, the faithfulness of God never ceases. The steadfast love of God continued. And that somehow in the mind of the prophet and in the heart of the prophet and in these words of poetry that come out, come held together these two things that seem so impossible, that God should be so gracious and God should sustain the consequences of this world in which you and I are called to live. And that somehow when the way we act is counter to the will of God, that yes, there are consequences and there is suffering and there is the death of innocence. But that God transcends that somehow, and the purposes of God are not thwarted by the failings and folly of the people he calls his own. That's a hard grace. But it was the grace that Jeremiah preached. It was the grace that Jeremiah gave that was God's great gift to his people. But yes, the city was gone and the temple was gone. And all their false hopes were unmasked and all their sins came home to roost. But the purposes of God to them and through them had not been thwarted. When St. Paul in his letter to Timothy can say that he's got a clear conscience about how he served God as the way his fathers served them, Paul is talking about those generations of good Jews who had been his foreparents. Those who were the ones who received these words of Jeremiah and the other prophets, who knew this history of Israel, who knew this testimony about God, who knew this business about hard grace. That God made things good and that God called for blessing and that people still were called to follow him and that God honored the consequences of our actions, their actions. And somehow that God was not thwarted, not by the disobedience of Israel back in the time of Jeremiah, not by the good times and the bad times since, but that this purpose and blessing of God continued. And so Paul could write to Timothy as Timothy was off to Ephesus. Ephesus is a big city where Paul has spent 2 years or more preaching and gathering and teaching a small group. Ephesus, that was this magnificent city of the Roman Empire, a center of commerce, famous temples and idols that people came from around the known world to see. It was on the Silk Road that went to India. We're not quite sure how big the city was, but their theater, which is there today, outdoors had seating for 25,000. It was a big pagan place. It had been destroyed time after time after time. Empires came and went, a new general, a new slaughter, a new governor. The business of the city continued. It was as worldly as you could get. In that city were a small group of Christians. Past weeks we've read about some of the troubles that that small group had. Paul was sending Timothy to them. He tells Timothy, don't be ashamed and don't be timid. The shame was this, is that Paul was in prison. As far as we know, he didn't leave alive. And he probably knew. But he was there for the duration of his life. But the fact that he was a prisoner, that he was a prophet in chains, that he was one of God's people but locked up in the Roman jail, was not a matter for shame or disheartenment. And he said to Timothy, God gave you a spirit not to be timid but to be bold. So don't be ashamed of suffering. Don't wonder that I'm in jail. You go and you preach. And Paul had these words, they're of another chorus that we didn't sing. Ones that are so good to remember, though. They've been in gospel songs for as long as people have been singing them. Paul said, because I know him in whom I have believed, and I know that he is able to preserve until the end what has been entrusted. The one that Paul knew was Christ Jesus. He had known him I suppose most dramatically in his road to Emmaus time, when Christ Jesus came and spoke to him, and somehow he was taken up into heaven and had his confrontation and conversation and transformation with Christ Jesus. Paul was a man who lived with the Spirit. He was charismatic. He knew the presence of the Lord, but he also knew the practice of the Lord. And he knew what it was to follow in the footstep of Jesus. He knew what it was to speak those words, to go those places. He knew who this Jesus was. And he knew, Paul, that this Jesus, who was the Son of God, the Son of the King of Israel, the Son of the one who had made this world and filled it with goodness, this God come down to us, was able to preserve until the day. The day is when the kingdom comes. There's a sweet little grammatic twist to Paul's language here about preserving. It says, I know who I have believed in, and I know that he is able to preserve until the day. And then it's either this, what I have entrusted to him, or it can also mean what he has entrusted to me. They're both true. Paul had been entrusted with the gospel to preach it. He was sending Timothy to go. And Paul had had great successes, but Paul also prayed, please, please, dear God, stop me from doing those things that I don't want to do. Paul knew what it was like to live a life that was less than perfect. He knew what it was to be a witness who was sometimes rejected. He knew what it was like to have his faith challenged and ignored. He knew what it was like to be a fervent witness, but somehow convinced that he was not adequate. And yet he knew that this gospel that had been entrusted to him was not going to fail because of his failings, that this gospel that had been entrusted to him was not going to be thwarted because of him being in jail. But Paul had also made a deposit. Paul had put his hands, his life, in the hands of Christ Jesus. All of who he was, all of what he hoped to be, all of his energy, all of his soul. And though he was in jail in the belly of the beast of Rome, Paul also knew that the one that he knew was able to preserve until that day, Paul. Because Paul had placed himself in those hands. Paul knew that because of a dramatic encounter with the risen Christ. Paul knew that because he had been living it out year after year after year. How were the disciples to know it, though, who had only known Jesus for a couple years, maybe? The passage from the gospel this morning has them on the road. They've been on the road a long time in this waltz through Luke that we've been taking. They're on their way to Jerusalem following Jesus. He knows where it's going to end. They're wondering and fearful. They just received a very hard teaching about forgiveness where they were supposed to forgive not seven times, but 70 times seven. And they turn to Jesus and throw up their hands and say, increase our faith. You and I might do the same thing. Because there are some things we don't want to forgive, heavens, and some people who are not worth it, and some that I can't forget. Increase my faith, dear Lord, if you want me to forgive that. And Jesus turns to them with this thing about the mustard seed. You want more faith? Well, if you had faith like a mustard seed, it would be enough. Well, that was kind of a brusque response. And then he told them this parable. Parable about a rich farmer with slaves, big fields. He said, which of you, if he's got a servant or a slave who's out working in the fields, at the end of the day, when the workers come in, will say, now you all sit down and I'll cook you supper. He says, no, the world doesn't work that way. What happens is the slaves come in, they're tired and worn, and they cook supper and they serve the owner. So you all, he now says to his disciples, when you come in tired and weary, don't expect anything. Just say, we're only doing what we're supposed to. What were they to make of that? What sense were they to make of that teaching from Jesus about slaves coming in and the master being served. They were just following him on the road, this road that went down the valley and up the mountains and then to Jerusalem. Of course, in Jerusalem was the triumphal entry. Of course, in Jerusalem was the Last Supper, the betrayal, the execution, the days in the tomb, Easter, the resurrection. Jesus walking with people on the road to Emmaus and then sitting at table with them and breaking the bread. Jesus visiting his disciples, asking if there was something to eat. Jesus being on the shore by Capernaum and the disciples seeing him in a boat. And they're coming to shore and he's got fish cooking on the beach and he feeds them. And over and over and over, those first Christians learned that this Christ Jesus, who had died and had been raised again, was coming to them and providing for them, that they may be weary and coming in tired. And Christ Jesus fed them, that they may have been worn out and at the end of their faith. But Christ Jesus, who the world thought was dead and put away, was still going, that the kingdom was still unfolding, that they were still provided for, that they were not the hired hands called when they were tired to once again serve the master, but that the master would come and serve them. We gather today around this table. And on this day of the year, first Sunday in October, around the world are congregations like ours, but looking very different. Different colors, different languages, different styles. But on this Sunday, we're delivered about remembering all those other people, all those other Christians, all those other weary servants who have come in from the fields gathering around the table of the Lord. At this table where it is Christ Jesus who serves and who is not served. Christ Jesus who refreshes. Christ Jesus is not the one who sends people to do his work. So we come here to this table. And we also come here with this amount of perspective. As Paul could look back to Jeremiah, and he could see, yes, the temple was destroyed. Babylonian captivity, punishment for their sins. But God did not abandon the promise that was made to Israel or through Israel. That God continued to work through them, even in their failings. That yes, they paid. That yes, they suffered. Yes, things came down upon them that were their just deserts, the way the world would say them. And yet the work and the purposes of God was not thwarted. And we look back on Christ Jesus and those disciples, Paul in prison, who heard the good news from Christ Jesus and went out and told it. And they were arrested, and they got in trouble, and Christ Jesus himself was executed. And the world in all of its might, the way the world works with logical consequences, might have put it all away so it was done. But what we know is that it was not done. That the good news of the gospel continued to spread, that the purposes and the promise of God was not thwarted by what happened then, that the faithfulness of God continues, and it's not just an idea, but it's a reality and something that is concrete. We are witnesses of that. We are evidence of that. That we are gathered here today is a demonstration that the faithfulness of God did not cease in Jerusalem, did not cease at Calvary, did not cease in Rome, did not cease in those many spots along the way when Christians lived and died and preached and proclaimed. But the faithfulness of God is still alive and at work here with us, for us, for you, for me. And not to stop with me or you. But that those of us who will gather at this table here that we could see, that great table that is around the world, that mystical table in heaven, that all those who are gathered here as servants of Christ will be refreshed and we will be fed by the Master. Fed with faith, refreshed with hope, so that we might continue to live as a demonstration that the faithfulness of God never ceases, that His mercies never come to the end, and that though there are people in Eagle River on the street outside who think that for them there is no hope, that there is no God who knows or cares for them, though the world is still filled with those people, that you and I are sent to them, and we know what Paul knew, that we know in whom we have believed, and we know that He is able to preserve us and to preserve the good news. And when, in our prayer at the table, we say the Lord's Prayer and come to that line, "Thy kingdom come," that's when we point to that day when we know He will bring it all together. That is our hope. That is our good news. That is life. Let's pray together. O Holy God, we thank You that in Your great faithfulness You made this world and filled it with wonder. We thank You for Your people Israel, whom You chose and called and gave to be a blessing. We thank You for Your Son Jesus, who came into this world to redeem it and to reconcile us to You. And we thank You for those who have told us Your story, who have been witnesses to us of Your great faithfulness and of Your mercies. Help us, we pray, to trust ourselves into Your faithfulness. Help us, we pray, to live by Your mercies, so that we might know joy and peace, even in the midst of tumult and difficulty. That also that by our lives, other people might find hope. So we offer You these prayers and our lives in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.